I would like you to open your Bibles, please, to the book of John, John chapter number 12. And I'm going to be reading two verses. John chapter number 12. And I'm going to be reading two verses, verses 7 and 8. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." For the poor you have with you always, but for me, but me you do not have always. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we started a series that we have called Table Manners, and we've been reviewing profound teaching and profound words, profound truth that was shared by the Lord Jesus within the context of having, you know, a meal with other people. And that has been of tremendous blessing to us. We've looked at three different instances in the book of Luke. Today we're going to be looking at this particular instance in the book of John, Now, there seems to be a slight difference between what we're going to be seeing today and what took place in the over the last 3 weeks. Luke chapter 14, chapter 11, chapter 7, that we have looked at over the last 3 weeks, they were actually meals that Jesus was invited to by the Pharisees. Today's is going to be different because this meal, Jesus was actually invited to this dinner by a friend. Previously, on those three previous occasions, three last Sundays, they were meals that Jesus was invited to by Pharisees. But today, Jesus is going to be invited by his friends. Also, over the last 3 weeks, Jesus, the teaching and the profound teaching, the profound truth that Jesus taught, he used parables. He used parables as a springboard, and then he explained the parables, or at least allowed people to translate the parables. But today, Jesus is actually going to be teaching in plain language. He's not going to be using any kind of parables whatsoever. Now, over the last 3 weeks, Luke 14, Luke 11, Luke 7, there were things that Jesus actually taught others, and then his disciples listened to what he was teaching. Today, Jesus is actually going to be speaking directly to his disciples, and of course, the people around will be able to listen and glean from what he is teaching. I'm saying this in essence that the teaching of today, or the meal that Jesus has been invited to today, and the context of this meal, the context of sharing this truth is slightly different from those ones that we have seen in the last 3 weeks. I've titled it Dining with a Worshipper. Dining with a worshiper. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for another beautiful, beautiful opportunity to glean from your word. Thank you, Lord. Beautiful Sunday morning like this, lovely, calm, beautiful weather. We just had a great shower of rain, and your people are here to hear from you. Lord, I'm asking that you speak clearly and expressly into our hearts so that, Lord, the teaching of today is not just going to be just observing the usual thing, the ritual that take place on a Sunday morning, but, Lord, let it communicate life into the hearts of your people. I ask that you anoint the ears and the hearts of your people so that they will receive the word that you want to drop in their spirit man. I ask that you anoint me afresh and make my tongue to become like the pen of a ready writer. Let the word this morning flow out of me like streams of living water. Let it be in accuracy and in power, in simplicity, in the love and in the comfort of the Spirit of the living God. So that at the end of today's service, all of us will have a testimony that we have been tremendously blessed by you. Thank you because you're going to do this and much more because we have prayed in Jesus' name, and the people of God say, amen. You know, little children make a lot of mess. Parents will tell you that even without blinking, in their ages 4, 5, 6, and thereabout. they always make a lot of mess, and you have to, you know, come, you know, to their rescue sometimes, or come to see what they are doing and help them out. Now, some time ago, one of our daughters, our last, the last one of the family, was making some kind of mess in the house, and we've got two teenagers, and so one of them came to tell me about this mess that our daughter was making, and so I went to see what was happening, and I think it was kind of pouring some sand in some places outside in the alfresco or something like that, and I told my daughter who has come to tell me about this mess that, oh, okay, I can see what she's doing, leave her alone. You know, leave her alone. And obviously, that was not what, you know, my elder daughter wanted to hear, you know. She wasn't impressed about that. Leave her alone. And that's exactly what we're going to see Jesus actually talk about today. Now the interesting thing is that my elder daughter wanted some kind of, you know, correction, you know, and, you know, discipline of some sort. But obviously, she was disappointed because I didn't go that route this time. I just reminded her that, look, when you were her age, too, you made a lot worse mess, you know. I mean, she's just painting on the wall. You actually drilled into the wall of the house, you know, and this was a house that we were just given by some other person to stay there for a while. When I came into the room and I saw this drill, this was not writing. It was drilling into the wall. I almost collapsed, you know, because it was just given to us for a while, you know. So I said, leave her alone. And of course, she wasn't impressed. Thank you. I can see. Yeah, I can see that. Thank you. You know, Jesus is going to be saying exactly the same thing to a woman this morning. And praise God. They just didn't want me to use this, okay? I tried to ignore them, but they kept saying, giving me signs. Okay, all right, I give up. So, so Jesus is going to be saying exactly the same phrase, those words to a particular woman, to this particular gathering. And they are, of course, going to be listening to Jesus as he will be, you know, teaching them some things from this particular occasion. Now, in this particular instance, unlike the scenario I've just painted, it was not because somebody was misbehaving. As a matter of fact, it was because somebody was doing very well, and they were going to stop her from continuing in the line of worship. It was not a display of some kind of immaturity or growing up. Like in the picture I've painted, it was actually a demonstration of profound understanding of spiritual things and profound understanding of worship. And that's why Jesus is going to be telling them, leave her alone. Leave her alone. Now, to start the story, that is, the story is obviously beautifully written in the book of John chapter number 12. And Jesus came into a particular situation. Jesus was actually invited. From verse number 1, you see that Jesus was invited. John chapter 12, the Bible says, John chapter 12, verse 1, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they were with him. There they made him, rather, a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Now, so Jesus was invited, like I actually said in my opening statement, at this time, Jesus was invited by a friend, not a Pharisee, not one of those religious people. This was an invitation given to Jesus by friends to come to a dinner. And like I did mention in previous weeks, Jesus will not declined the invitation to come to the table, not because Jesus loved food, but because Jesus loved people. And because people always gather around food, you will always see Jesus around the table with the people, because it provides ample opportunity for Jesus to teach profound truth in a relaxed, under a relaxed condition. That was what happened here. Now, Jesus was invited. Now, this particular story is found in three different Gospels. Apart from in John, you also find it in Matthew chapter number 26, and of course, you find it in Mark chapter number 14. Now, we're going to get into some of those things within the confines of our time, if the time permits us, rather. But I just want you to know that those three stories were the same story. Slightly different perspective that is given by these three different authors under the inspiration and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now, this particular meal, according to Matthew chapter number 26, was actually a meal that was organized. It actually took place in the house of a man by the name of Simon the leper. Simon the leper. Now, obviously, this man at this point in time would probably not have been would probably not have been suffering from leprosy at this particular point in time. Why? Because we know from the Jewish custom that you don't come close to a leprous person. My guess is that this man was at some point in time was a leprous person, another was suffered from leprosy, and even though his leprosy has now been cleansed, people still refer to him using that term. And it's not uncommon in our society to actually define people by the negative experience they had previously had, and even though they had already overcome, they have already moved on, people still refer to them using that negative connotation. So-so-and-so, the failure. The guy that usually fail in class. That's the way they will remember some people many years after they have actually even graduated from school. So my guess is that maybe he had an encounter with Jesus at some point in time. To cut a long story short, this was going to be taking place in his house. Now, there were other people that were going to be present, his good friend, God, Jesus's friends, Lazarus was going to be there, which makes it a very special meal. Lazarus in John chapter 11, you remember him, was the guy that was actually dead for 4 days. Jesus came and raised him up. So it was going to be a cool a dinner to actually have a meal with the guy that was dead for 4 days. I can imagine what the conversation was going to be around the table. What did you see when you died? Did you see heaven? Did you go to hell? Were there angels there? Were they actually flying or they were walking? That kind of a thing. People will come. Of course, Jesus was not going to be asking those questions. He came from there, But I'm sure that other people that were present will be interested to listen. And to find out about his experience and to actually see and touch Lazarus. As a matter of fact, many people came. The Bible says, specifically because they wanted to come and see Lazarus. That's what the Bible says in verse 9 of John chapter number 12. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So many people came to actually see this Lazarus person. Now, so the picture is already set. Simon was there, Simon the leper. Lazarus was there. Lazarus was, the Bible says, was reclining on the table with the Lord Jesus Christ. Martha was there. Martha, Martha. many of us know Martha as that, busybody. We don't give her too much of credit. But Martha was a great servant. She actually was serving Jesus very well. You remember the story from Luke chapter number 10, when Jesus was actually in their house and the Bible says Martha was trying to serve the master. And at a particular point in time, Martha came to Jesus and said, Jesus, Mary has just been sitting here all day long. Tell her to come and help me at the kitchen. I'm just paraphrasing now. And Jesus said, you are encumbered with too many things. You're distracted by your service. Now, many of us, we think that Jesus was condemned. Well, maybe Jesus condemned, the service of Martha. No, Jesus was not condemning Martha. Jesus was just saying that some things are more important at certain times than the other. And he said, Mary has chosen the right thing. We're going to talk about Mary in a short while. In other words, Mary sitting down, gleaning from the word is far much better than you just running around and trying to serve me. Many of us will have obviously been disappointed with that kind of a response from Jesus, but that was what took place. So Lazarus was there, Martha was there, Mary was there. Now Mary, this happened to be the sister of Martha. And so we're going to see Mary do something that is going to actually, infuriate the people that were present. And it's going to infuriate disciples. Can you believe that? It's going to infuriate people that call Jesus Lord. Look at what it says in verse number 3. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. This is almost like a deja vu experience. If you were in church last week or you joined us last week online, you will notice that something similar actually took place. Now, this was a different story. This was a different setting. This was not the woman that we saw last week that the Bible referred to as a sinner. This was Mary. Mary obviously was not a sinner in that sense. Mary was actually a follower of Jesus. So this actually took place in another place. This took place, as like I said earlier, in the house of Simon the leper. The one that we saw last week took place in the house of a Pharisee. So this is a different kind of a story. So we saw Mary come around. The Bible says he took a pound of very costly oil, anointed the feet of Jesus, and he began to wipe the feet of Jesus. Verse 4 says, but one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was in it. Now, what was put in it? So this woman, Mary, put a oil at the feet of Jesus, and she began to wipe the feet of Jesus with her hair. Now, this was a place, this is a demonstration of absolute worship, total surrender to the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there were three friends of Jesus in that place. There was Lazarus. The Bible talks about Lazarus. The Bible talks about Martha, and this was Mary. They all loved Jesus, and Jesus actually loved them. The Bible says so. But their relationship with Jesus, or the demonstration of their love for Jesus, is different. Lazarus was having a meal with Jesus, because Jesus has actually done so much for him, raised him from dead to life. Lazarus loved Jesus. He sat on the table with Jesus. Martha loved Jesus, and Martha was serving Jesus, as usual, Martha style, serving Jesus. But Mary did something, and this is what we find Mary do again and again and again. The Bible records Mary having contact with the Lord Jesus Christ on three occasions, and on those three occasions, they were occasions that Mary chose to worship the Lord. You will always find Mary at the feet of Jesus. Now, being at the feet in their culture is a demonstration of honor, of worship, of adoration, of the highest form respect, you know. And that's where you will find Mary. In the first instance, the Bible talks about Mary in Luke chapter number 10. I've just described that in Luke 10, when he sat at the feet of Jesus, listening to Jesus. In John chapter number 11, when Jesus came around and he came to meet with Mary and Martha, and they told him about the death of, that Luke is now stinking, talking about Lazarus. The Bible says when Jesus came in and when Mary came to meet with Jesus, Mary just went straight into the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, in a place of worship. And the same place we find Mary. This is the third time we're going to be finding this same woman at the feet of Jesus. Because Mary was a worshiper. Mary was a worshiper. And that's exactly what God wants to make out of all of us. You know, oftentimes we refer to the people that lead praise and worship as worshipers, you know. But that's not exactly correct in the sense that every one of us is supposed to be a worshiper. They lead song, they lead us in worship, but every one of us, we're supposed to develop a worship heart, a heart of worship, a heart that worships the Lord, a heart that honors him, a heart that follows him in total and absolute surrender. That's the way Jesus wants us to be. I mean, Jesus loves us to sit at the table. He does relate to people that sit at the table, like Lazarus. Obviously, he relates very well with the people that serve him, in other areas, like as demonstrated by Martha. But Jesus will actually like you and I to progress to a place where we will actually come to his feet. That's the place of absolute total surrender, absolute worship. And that's the place we can actually say, you have me, you have all that I have. Because we're going to see in a short while that what this woman actually came with to Jesus was very costly. Now, but Jesus was going to say something, because as soon as they saw him, as soon as the disciples saw him, specifically Judas to start with, Judas said, no, you are just wasting resources. You know, why are you wasting the oil? And he quickly came up with an estimate of what the oil was going to cost. Said, look, we could have actually sold that for 300 denarii, and then we're going to be able to give it to the poor. By the way, a denarius is the wage of a worker, a laborer, a day's wage of a laborer. So 300 denarii was going to be like 300 days' worth. That's technically saying a year's worth. If you put in all the, you know, time off and, you know, and your sick leave and, you know, and your, you know, all the other things, you know, the leave. So that's a year's worth, the worth of a year's labor. That's how much this woman is bringing to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and just poured it out. And Judah said, no, you don't do that. We could make much money from it, and then we're going to use it to minister to the poor. Now, many of you will think that Jesus will say, wow, that's a great idea, you know, the poor. You know, we need to take care of the poor. But Jesus was going to have a different opinion. Look at what it says in verse number 7. It says, but Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. Leave her alone. You know, exactly the same thing I said to my elder, to one of my girls, and she wasn't too pleased. Leave her alone. Leave her alone. And that's exactly what the Lord will say to anyone that wants to trouble a worshiper. Leave her alone. Why? Not just because I approve of it, but in fact, I applaud it. So Jesus is saying leave her alone, not just because, well, it's not a bad thing for her to do. No, but Jesus actually goes a step further to actually applaud this woman, because as far as Jesus was concerned, I wish many of you will be able to do exactly as this woman has done. In other words, don't mess with a worshiper. There is some kind of so much wisdom in what this woman has done, and Jesus is now going to be, you know, opening it up to all of us, because we all ought to come to a place of worship to the Lord. Before now, before we started teaching, I was talking about the giving. Giving is just an aspect of worshiping the Lord. You know, when we come together in congregational worship, it is a time for us to worship the Lord together. You know, it beats my imagination the way people, you know, sometimes stand in the presence of the Lord and it appears as if they were actually the one that appointed God, you know, to be God. You know, a while ago, I was in service and I saw a man, you know, and the man just pocketed like this as we were all singing and just, you know, posed like that, you know, as if he wanted to take a selfie. I said, this is in the presence of God. This is in the presence of your maker, the one that gives you breath, you know. And so it pains my heart, and that's just a demonstration of the fact that people don't exactly know what it means to worship the Lord. They don't actually have a deep revelation of who the Lord is, because if you actually have a second of, if you actually take a time and your eyes become open for just a few minutes or for a few seconds to know the majesty of the God that we worship each time we come together as a church, many of you will not even walk into the church. You will crawl into the church. Because you will all of a sudden see the majesty and the bigness and the graciousness and the power and the enormity of his grace. All of a sudden, and the Bible talks about Isaiah. He said when he saw the full glory of the Lord in Isaiah chapter number 6, he said, I was like one that was dead. In other words, I just fell down in total abandon. This is God we're talking about. And that's the place that the Lord wants us to come to, not just by the things that we do, but also by the things that we say. People that are pressured to give unto the Lord, to support the work and to worship the Lord with their substance, they only have one problem, not two. They don't have a deep revelation of the person that they have been asked to worship. They don't have a deep revelation of the fact that he owns all and he gave all. You know, the Bible says there is nothing that you have that you have not been given. Now, so Jesus is going to expose the heart of those people to understand what it means to be a worshiper and why they should not actually stop Mary from worshiping him, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to give that. I'll just run that up in three simple statements. Why would Jesus ask them to leave Mary alone? By the way, as soon as Judas started talking, all the other disciples also started, and they said, no, they were, the Bible says they were filled with indignation. In other words, they became furious about what this woman has done. You know, it's not in John's writing, but it's in Matthew, and you can check that also in Mark. Matthew chapter 26, like I said earlier, and Mark chapter number 14. We don't have the time to turn there now. They were all filled with indignation. Why would Mary just waste resources? In fact, they used the word waste. Why waste that? And Jesus said, leave her alone. Why would Jesus say, leave her alone? Number one, because Mary seized the moment. I call this seizing the moment. Seizing the moment. Mary, as a worshiper, sees the moment. Why? Worshippers always seize the opportunity. They seize the opportunity. Look at what the Bible says in Mark chapter number 14. Mark chapter number 14. And look at what it says in verse number 7. Mark chapter number 14, verse 7. Let's look at verse 6. The Bible says, but Jesus said, let her alone, or leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? You know, why are you troubling this woman? She has done a good work for me. Verse 7, for you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. And this is what Jesus is saying is this. This woman has just seized the moment. You know, you're saying that, well, why don't you sell this thing and give it to the poor? You always have the poor with you. This woman is just seizing the moment. I'm not always going to be here. Worshippers, they do realize that they only have a time called now. They don't plan, they don't think that they're going to worship the Lord in the future. They look for ways to worship him right now. They don't wait until they have more money before they give. They don't wait until they have more time before they serve. They don't wait until they have more skills. They don't wait until they have more money. They don't wait until they have more time in their hand. They don't wait until they have more skills in their hands to be able to worship or serve the Lord. They serve the Lord with what they have got at that point in time. They don't wait until they have acquired more education. They don't wait until they know much more Bible in order to be able to minister. They do it with what they've got. Why? Because they understand there is something called time and opportunity. And that Jesus said, this woman has done exactly that. She has just seized the moment. She has just seized the moment. And I wish that many more of us will seize the moment and use what you have got right now. Not wait until later when you have much more time. You know, I've spoken to people and they say, look, Pastor, I know what I'm doing. Just wait. Look, I'm going to serve the Lord and God is going to be so impressed. Just wait. You know, I'm just a few years away from my retirement. And then I will have all the time to do all the service. No, Jesus is not waiting until then. He wants you to use what you have got right now. Now, somebody say, look, you're just asking me to give unto the Lord. Just wait, I'm going to make so much money when I actually finish this education. They're going to pay me a lot more money. And so I'm going to bless the Lord that maybe God will start complaining, you know. But that's not true. God wants you to just worship him with what you have. Jesus said, leave her alone. Let her be. Why? Because she has just seized the moment. The poor you're talking about, you're going to always have them. I'm not going to always be here. In other words, you're not going to always have this opportunity. What you have is today, is now. And you can actually use what you've got now to worship. In fact, what you have got now is good enough. God is not requiring it, and he's not asking for much more than what you have got now to worship him. This is what we call the life of a worshiper. The life of a worshiper is the one that seizes the moment. He seizes that particular point in time. He doesn't wait until when he gets what he wants to bless the Lord with. No, he uses what he wants to use, what he has got right now to bless the Lord. I call that seizing the moment. But that's not the only thing. That's not the only reason why Jesus says, leave this woman alone. The second thing I want to talk about is seeing the value. We've just talked about seizing the moment. I want to talk about seeing the value. What do I mean by that? Mary saw great value in Jesus. Much more than any other disciple that was present at that table that day. Worshippers see great value in their Savior. In other words, they don't think
anything is too much to give away to their Savior. What this woman gave was what infuriated the disciples. And can you imagine? It's actually the disciples that got infuriated here. They were not unbelievers. They were people that actually knew the Lord Jesus Christ, you know. But they were so filled with indignation. They became indignant. That's a strong word that the Bible used regarding them. They were filled with anger. How dare you waste resources like this on the feet of, you know, you almost, because that's actually insulting, you know. If I was in the place of Jesus, I'd say, so you mean I don't worth this much? And that's the truth of the matter. The reason why people don't worship much is simply because they don't value much. We saw that last week. This woman brought everything that she had, or rather, she brought something that was worth a year's wage and just poured it out. Can you imagine? You know? Can you imagine the pastor saying, go and bring your 1 year's salary, you know, and bring it to church? You know, my name will just appear on the newspaper the following day. Pastor wants to defraud member. I'll just appear on the first page of the newspaper, you know. I don't want that, you know. That was what this, as a matter of fact, if there was a newspaper house at that point in time, maybe, you know, Galilee News or something, some people would have, actually taken offense in what Jesus did, because Jesus did not condemn it. How can you bring so much to Jesus and Jesus did not condemn the woman? You know, they would have expected, no, if he were to be a good man of God, he would have said, don't break that. Just take it and go and give it to the, you know, to the food bank, you know. Let's sell it and give the money to the food bank. That's what they will applaud and say, that's a good man of God. But Jesus is saying, what this woman is doing, she has a sense of the value of the master. She has a sense of the value. She felt that Jesus was worth much more than that. They were still complaining about what she gave, but I'm sure that if this woman had much more than this, she would have given. I'm saying that it is important you see the value, because Jesus actually asked them, leave this woman alone, because he felt that you don't see the value in me. And this woman saw something that you did not see. They considered it a waste. In fact, look at what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse number 8. The Bible says this, but when his disciples saw it, in other words, when they saw what this woman was doing, they were indignant. Did you see that? Saying, why this waste? Why this waste? You know the interesting thing? The Bible says it was Judas that actually started the whole thing, according to the Gospel of John. And so I can see the other disciples jumping in into it, and Jesus standing up and said, will you guys just leave this woman alone? Because you don't just understand what this woman is doing. The Bible says, and Judas actually gave what you would consider a very brilliant idea. Don't waste it. Why? We could just have sold that and give it to the poor. No, but that was not what was in his heart. The Bible says because he was a thief. And he was always stealing from the poor. And Jesus knew that. The disciples did not know. Jesus knew that this man was actually always stealing from the poor. You know what that means? Judas just wanted more money into the box so that he would have the opportunity to steal more, because he was a thief. You know the people that complain so, the people that actually, I'm saying this as a pastor because I want you to know, the people that complain more about the issue of giving in church, they are actually people that steal from God. They are actually not people that actually worship the Lord. Many more people that complain about, why are they asking about tithe? Why is that guy giving so much of his tithes and offering in church? They are actually people that steal from God. How? In tithes and offering. That's what the Bible calls them. It says you are a thief and a robber, according to Malachi chapter number 3. I know you don't want me to talk about money, but I didn't plan to. But you need to hear this. You know, thieves always complain when givers are in operation. Why? Because it is like a light that comes upon their lives and it reveals the darkness of their heart. And so they complain about it. So each time you talk about generosity, it's a thief that actually complains first. Even though he's not interested in giving, he just wants to stop others from also given. Jesus says, leave her alone. It's simply because you don't see the value. You don't see the value, and so you cannot worship much. Jesus says, leave her alone, number one, because of the issue of seizing the moment. This woman sees the moment. Number two, I talk about seeing the value. Number three, this is going to blow your mind, is setting the future. Jesus said something, and this he said not in the Gospel of John. He said it in Matthew, and he said it also in Luke. Don't forget I said that these three Gospels actually record the same event, but from different angles. Look at what the Bible says in Matthew chapter number 26. Matthew chapter number 26. And look at what it says in verse number 13. Jesus said this. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached, profound, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. In other words, this woman is doing something that will be universally acknowledged, applauded, and referenced. Now, they didn't know that. Jesus knew that. You know the reason why we're talking about this now? Because Jesus, by the guidance, I mean, the disciples, under the guidance and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, told them, put it down. I want generations after now to know about the fact that a life of worship is a life that sets the future. It sets the tone of the future. Something is going to happen about what this woman has done that will always remain in the book of history for every generation to reference. The disciples did not know that. And so it's setting the future. This woman is doing something that will be universally referenced and will be applauded everywhere. And that's why we're reading about it today. Today I can tell you that it was Mary that did this, and Jesus did not just approve of it. Jesus actually applauded it. Worshiping God with your time, with your talent, and with your treasure, it gets you a great and an enviable future, period. It sets the tone of your future ahead of the time you are going to get there. That's what Jesus is saying here. He is doing this. The Bible says, assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, anytime they talk about this gospel, it's not going to be complete until somebody has mentioned the fact that this woman worshipped me the way she just did. In other words, what she was actually doing at that point in time was like a seed that has a great value. I'm challenging you, people of God. Whatsoever you have now, not what you are going to have tomorrow, make sure that you worship the Lord with it. Not what you are going to have next year. What you are going to have when you retired. What you have now, because what you have now is enough for you to demonstrate your love to your Maker. And so he's asking you, your time, your treasure, your talent is good enough. It's a seed in your hands. It can actually set the pace, the tone of your future, if you're going to invest it appropriately. This woman was just doing what she felt was okay to be able to appreciate the master. Perhaps they were, you know, kind of, they put it together to appreciate him for raising their brother from the dead. But Jesus said it's much more than that. It's actually a seed planted, and it's going to germinate, it's going to produce fruit, it's going to be something that is going to be spoken about in the future. Just like what you have now, your time, your treasure, your resources. If you will invest them appropriately, they're going to set the tone for the future. That's what the Bible is saying here. You know, I came across a story many years ago, which I actually put and referenced in my book. I wrote a book several years ago, Your Opportunities, Your Future. And it's talking about a young man. This young man, Tete Kwashi is his name. I hope I pronounced that correctly. He was a Ghanaian, a slave boy. In 1870, he left his hometown and he went on a sojourn to look for, you know, greener pasture, you know. He found himself in a cocoa plantation. He worked there for 8 years, just trying to raise money, to better his life. Unfortunately, after 8 years, he returned back home to Ghana. He didn't make much money from where he had gone, so it was quite very disappointing. Obviously, people started making jests of him because they felt he was a failure. But he came back with some seeds, you know, some seeds of cocoa, you know. So he decided he was going to plant those seeds anyway. He did. 30 years after he planted those seeds, Ghana actually became the largest producer of cocoa in the whole world. 30 years after this boy came back, of course, he became a national celebrity. Now, what am I driving at? Your worship life is a seed in your hand. It has a great future in it if you only invest it appropriately. And I'm challenging you people today. You've got time in your hand. You've got treasure in your hand. You've got resources in your hand. You've got talent in your hand. Why won't you invest it and put it in a total abandon at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ? And say, Lord, this is what I've got. I wish I had more, but I'm giving you all. Will you please use it the way you want? You know why? When you do that, some people will criticize you. Some people will call you stupid. Some people will call you all kinds of names. But I'm challenging you today that when they call you such names, you can always reference what Jesus said and say to such people, leave me alone. Let us pray.